We are in Deuteronomy chapter 4 for our Mother's Day message this year, and we're talking about the idea of the privileges of a Christian mother. The privileges of a Christian mother. But this whole text will apply to all of us, actually. We look to really make serious application in the area of Christian motherhood, but of course, the Word of God reaches all believers. And we are all going to have to conform to what God has revealed to us this morning. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the word Deuteronomy is a compound Greek word. And literally, it means second law. It's actually coming to us from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint. Maybe you've heard that title before, but the Septuagint is just basically Greek translation of the Old Testament, and Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he quoted from this translation. Deuteronomy, then, this idea of second law, is referring to the fact that the law was given a second time to Moses. Now, do you know why? Okay, because the first time he came down from the mountain, he saw and witnessed the idolatry of the people, and he took the tablets and he threw them down on the ground and broke them, because he was filled with disgust. And so that idolatry, of course, becomes a theme in the development of the nation of Israel and its history throughout the Old Testament, and it's an important one. If you go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy, in the very first chapter, you have an outline of how Israel rebelled against God. Basically, what we see in this chapter is they refused to enter the Promised Land. The land of Canaan. And God had commanded them to do it. So basically, that refusal was because they were afraid. But God had commanded them, so they should have listened to God, but they didn't. They wouldn't listen to God's representatives, faithful men by the name of Joshua and Caleb. And because they wouldn't listen to these men, but they listened to really the majority of the people of Israel, this is where majority isn't always right. The majority of the people of Israel didn't want to go in. They were the main reason was they were afraid that if they went in, then their children would be slaughtered. And so they were fearful about that, and yet God assured them that he would have been with them. Because they disobeyed, God said to them, well, if that's the way you're going to be, then those children that you're so fearful for, I'm going to bring them into the land, and they are going to possess it, but you are going to die out as a generation in the wilderness. And so that's exactly what happened because of the unbelief of that particular generation. They would not inherit the land, but their children, they would inherit the land. Now, Deuteronomy 2, when we get to chapter 2, it just summarizes the years that Israel spent in the wilderness. And then we get to chapter 3, and it ends with Moses pleading to allow him to enter into the Promised Land. He wants to see and cross over into the Promised Land as well. It says in verse 25, he wanted to cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord refused to allow Moses, the leader at the time, to enter into the Promised Land as well. And you may know why, but basically it was because of his own disobedience. He had disobeyed the Lord, and because of that, he would not be able to enter into the land, although the Lord would allow him to see the land as he brought him up this mountain, Mount Pisgah, and he could look over and see all of the plenty and all of the wonder of the land and the blessing of the land. And then God also in this chapter commissioned Moses and said, I have something for you to do before you leave this world, and that is, I want you to encourage Joshua. And because Joshua has to be encouraged so often, and I'm kind of arguing from silence here, but you'll get the idea as you read these chapters, because he has to be encouraged so often, we get the idea that he's a timid man, that he is fearful, and yet he trusts in the Lord, and he's able to fight horrific battles with these Canaanites. And because of his faith in God, God gives Israel complete victory over the land of Canaan. By the time Joshua gets done, really, all that's left is a mop-up effort. And so when Joshua leaves the scene, then all Israel has to do is just kind of clean everything up, and finish the job and expel these people from the land, and yet they don't do that. And of course, we're reading Judges in our Bible reading as a church this week, and Judges is a book where we see the reflection of all of this failure and the cycle of apostasy that was going on within Israel. So Joshua is a book of victory, and the book of Judges is a book of failure. Well, that's what we're seeing then in Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy 4 begins with a very, very strong warning, one that we learned together in our one-by-one Bible study as a church. It says in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So the people are cautioned in this area. You've got to listen to my words, and you should be thinking about them. You shouldn't forget them. You should remember them constantly. And then he says, be careful. Be careful to observe the statutes, the judgments of God's word, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes in verse 6 here. Now that leads us to the following text and the subject of our Mother's Day sermon, The Privileges of a Christian Mother. Verse 7 says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Now I want you to see the words there, take heed to yourself. And I also want you to notice that the idea of take heed to yourself is making sure that the interior is clicking on all cylinders, that you are a people of integrity. And those words are going to be repeated in verse 19 and also in verse 23 as well in this chapter. Take heed to yourself. Now, one of the things that occurs to me as I read about the history of Israel is that we can kind of be lulled into a sense of this world is all that there is. This happened to Israel, it can happen to us as a church as well. In other words, we can get to the point where we don't really appreciate God's word as we should. If we keep the Bible confined to the theoretical realm, where it's just a book like any other book, we're just kind of knowing it in an abstract way, and we kind of stockpile all of these facts almost like trivia, then we really can't develop an appreciation for the Word of God as the living Word of God. In other words, active in our lives, getting to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, getting right where we need to be exposed. The things that we have been trying to conceal are kind of laid open and bare before God. And so that's where the wonder of God's Word is. But often we kind of stop short in leaving it in a very... We're bifurcated, the opposite of integrity. We've kind of disintegrated. We put this in our box over here, this theoretical understanding of God's word. But then when we go out into our work week, we forget about that box. And we don't open it up again until we come to church together. Or until maybe we're around other Christians. And so we are not a people who have integrity. The Word of God is not pulling us and moving us along in life. We're not following the Lord. Instead, we are kind of following the world. And this is a battle that all of us face, because the world is always pulling us in a direction of acceptance and belonging. And that's the big struggle when it comes to discipleship. We know that we can't serve the world and serve God, that we cannot belong to the world or be the same as the children of this world and also be the children of God. And that's why life becomes difficult and life can be fraught with suffering for a Christian in the world in which we live. Now, one of the other reasons that this is true is that the world is a dark place. And naturally, as human beings, we gravitate toward the darkness, right? ladies, I'm willing to bet that you don't have a fluorescent light over your vanity in the bathroom. Okay? There's a reason for that. Why do we have soft yellow light in our bathrooms? Okay? We don't want really bright light. Is there a reason for that? We just don't want to come face to face what's happening. Right? Gravity and age and things like that. We even have makeup and we call it what? We call it concealer. We like it to be in the dark, right? And we don't want to come face to face with the facts that we're getting older and things are becoming a struggle. Well, it's not only that way in the physical realm, it's that way in the spiritual realm too. We want to conceal who we really are. We want to conceal it from others. We want to conceal it from God. We want to hide it. And yet, when the Word of God shines a light, I mean, it's bright. And there's no way that we can get away from it. The Word of God exposes us and shows us how evil our habits truly have been. And it shows us that we do indeed struggle, even as Israel struggled. That's the message here. And so, think about our country. There was a time when the United States of America had a strong moral fiber to it. The United States of America, filled with homes that were healthy, filled with homes where we became the envy of our enemies, even as Israel was the envy of its enemies. We understood that these things were so of our nation, not simply because we were primarily a Christian nation, but we were a nation that had been filled and led by people who were wise and understanding. Now, why is that? Because of the Judeo-Christian ethic that is at the foundation of everything that makes up America. Even though it's being undone in our world today, that's how it all began. And we can get back to that place by God's grace as well. We were a people that would take heed to ourselves and diligently, like the text says, keep ourselves in a place of moral uprightness and integrity. It was important to us that we behaved, right? Character mattered. Okay, now think about that. Character mattered. Now, in our world today, we see that less and less. People, character doesn't really matter in different areas because we're disintegrating as a nation. And so the people here need to act in accordance with God's statutes and God's judgments in Israel. He urged them to observe them because those statutes, notice what it says in verse 6, were going to be their wisdom and their understanding. And I think that as we get away from the mooring that we have in God's word, we lose wisdom and understanding as a nation. So when Israel lived a life that was in accordance with the statutes and judgments of God, then they were a privileged people. And we see this in two affirmations that Moses makes in the text. And notice this in verse 7. He says, "What great nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is near to us?" And then we see it again in verse 8, a second affirmation. "What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments?" So those two affirmations are something that we're going to return to again and again throughout the message this morning. So let's look at them in this way, and let's dwell on them for a few moments. In other words, the Lord was exceptionally near to Israel, and the Lord was exceptionally clear with Israel. He was near to Israel and clear with Israel. What do I mean by being exceptionally near to Israel? Well, think about that for a moment. Think about the relationship that God had with Moses. In Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and surprisingly, this is what it says, as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33, verse 11. So that's something, to have a relationship that's pretty close, where I can speak to God as a man speaks with his friend. So in that way, Israel's people, they were unlike any other people or nation at that particular time. In other words, the idea here is, as Israel develops in the Old Testament, God is speaking to them in unique ways in which he does not speak to other nations. Now, we see that he's speaking directly to Moses here. He speaks through the prophets at other times, through visions and dreams and different things that are going on. But God is exceptionally near to Israel. That cannot be denied. It's indisputable. But secondly, notice that the Lord was exceptionally clear with Israel. The text tells us that they had his statutes and his judgments, and they're not hard to figure out. Okay? These are words that we can understand. The reason why we tend to not understand the word of God, and it's mystifying to us a lot of the time, is because we never bother really to study it and seek to understand it. It's amazing what we can understand technically for a job, but when it comes to the plain word of God, we have such a hard time with it. Well, God is clear with us. It's not mystifying. They had a law. It was delivered to them by Moses. And the Bible, it tells us that this law was righteous. It was good. It was perfect. It was holy. All of those things. Morally, ceremonially, every way. In every way, right? The word of God was righteous and true and perfect. But this very same law became a hard taskmaster. It became a brutal burden for Israel because they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. And so God had provided a sacrificial system in Israel so that they would see their need for sacrifice, the fact that they had fallen short, and that they would depend upon God. Now, ultimately, the Lord Jesus is our sacrifice. We look to him and to his blood to cleanse us from all sin. Israel, though, had exceptionally clear teaching on how they could be reconciled to God and how they could live for God and obey his statutes and his judgments. So I would say that they were a privileged people above all nations in the world. And they were to take that privilege and they were to be a light to all the nations of the world. But they, of course, failed at doing this. Now, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. That's my summation of continuationism in from Old Testament to New Testament, right? In other words, what is good for Israel is good for the church. There are things that we can understand from the development of Old Testament Israel. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that it's an example for us. It's to admonish us, it's to encourage us, it's to instruct us. And we have a responsibility to study our Old Testament. You can't understand the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. And the New Testament has so many allusions and quotations in it from the Old Testament that I have a book in my library, right, that is a very thick book that talks about all of those allusions and quotations, how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. And so we need all of the Word of God. And so we look at this text in Deuteronomy 4, and what we can safely say is that the Lord, even though he was exceptionally clear with near to Israel, he is right now exceptionally near to us as believers. And he is right now exceptionally clear with us as believers. And we can see that we have these great and precious privileges. Now, what do I mean when I say that he is right now exceptionally near to us as Christians? What I think is important for us to remember is that very few people in the Old Testament received revelation the way that Moses received it, or Jeremiah received it, or David received it. Not everyone received it that way. Not everyone was a high priest, but everyone is a priest in the New Testament, right? Do you need me to come over to your house to help you to get to God? And the answer is no. You can boldly approach the throne of God as a priest yourself. You need no other intercessor. You have the high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to go to a high priest. Pastor doesn't have an ephod, you know, where you can consult the Urim and the Thummim, and I can tell you exactly what God's specific will is for your life, because you don't need that. Your access to God is direct and it is personal. You can approach him yourself. Now, is that access that you have to God limited? Is it fettered in any way? And the answer is no. You have unlimited access to God. You have unfettered access to God. You can go to Him anytime that you want to. You can ask Him anything that you want to. That's an amazing privilege, and it's a precious one. And so, big or small, any occasion, any struggle that you're coming up with, you can come to God. And I think that in that way, we are exceptionally near to God as Christians. I can ask whatever I want to ask, and it will be done for me, the Bible says. We are exceptionally near to God because our fellowship is with Him. It is with our Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Lord is exceptionally clear with Christians. We have the whole counsel of God's Word. We have 66 books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have all of it. We have the complete words of God in our Bibles. And so the shadow of the Old Testament has become the substance of the New Testament. And what was once a hard taskmaster and a brutal burden is no more. All right? The idea here is we're not going for the blood of bulls and goats, like the writer of Hebrews says, because that's not going to save from sin. It is the blood of God's only begotten and only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ perfects us. The blood of Jesus completes us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is doing the work of sanctification. By that blood, we are being sanctified even now. And so, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Think about the Old Testament. The very last book of the Old Testament is the book called Malachi. And the very last word in that prophecy of Malachi is the word curse. Because Israel had failed to be a light to the world. Israel, in its rebellion, had been carried away into captivity and had been chastened and had been taken into many, many different points of chastening throughout the development of its history so that it would do the work that God had commanded the nation to do. But they had failed God, and that Old Testament, it ends with the word curse. But then 400 years later, what do we have opening up the New Testament? We go from curse to good news. We go from curse to the Gospels. Four different portraits, accounts of the life of Christ. Not only His life, but His death, His burial, and His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of God the Father, where He is interceding for us right now. The idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us. God has been exceptionally clear with us. And so God's grace and mercy compel us. We're not driven by a law. We're driven by the two commandments that sum up everything. And those two commandments are to love God supremely and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's it. And God gives us the grace and the mercy to do it and to be transformed into His likeness, to be transformed into God's true righteousness and holiness. And the Lord is exceptionally clear with His children today. We are sons and heirs of God, and we're given all the rights and privileges as such. Well, that said, we need to take heed to ourselves this morning. And specifically, we need to see that God, the righteousness of God, it needs to be exemplified in our lives. That's the whole goal of the Christian. It is true. The chief end for the Christian is that we would glorify God. In order to get there, we demonstrate the righteousness that God has gifted to us. And if we're not doing that, then we're not in a place where we're useful to God. Instead, we're being chastened by God. In other words, the whole goal in my life is to exemplify the integrity of God. Okay, that's what Titus is telling us. When we deny ungodliness and worldly lust and we live soberly and righteously in this present world. The idea of living soberly and righteously is this positive effect of the gifted righteousness of God. And when we do that and people see it, then God is glorified. We're not glorified, but God is glorified. He has transformed the life. God has changed us. And because of that, we can thank Him for it. And And so when we think of mothers, they have a responsibility to make sure that that's their number one pursuit. And that number one pursuit is integrity before God. And integrity before their children and their grandchildren. And it's not in just the things that they say, but it's in the things that they do too. Now, before I get too deep into this, just as, you know, marriage is not a requirement by God for every woman, okay? Sometimes people get this idea. And yet God gifts certain women and men to be single, right? Well, just as that is true, even so, motherhood is not a requirement for every married woman. Did you know that? Okay? I don't know if Christians get that idea from time to time, because my wife and I, we were married for 15 years, and we could not have children. And it's amazing what people assumed about us. 15 years without children. What they should have been saying is, children, they are a gift of God. We've been studying that on Wednesday night, Psalm 126, 127. Children are a gift of God. Okay? They're not a demand, right? We don't look at somebody and say, well, you know, God must not love that person. He hasn't given them children. Well, God doesn't give couples children sometimes. For 15 years, we didn't have children. People would plague me about that. And it was this subtle way of just really getting, nattering away at you, like making you feel less because you didn't have children. So the way that I began to respond to the inquisitive nature of people regarding my reproductive system, which is none of their real business, right? But they ask anyway, as I tell them this, when they ask me, how many children do you have? Whatever the enrollment in the academy was, that's the number I gave them. So if it was 204, I said, I have 204 children. And then I let them figure it out, right? You say, well, why would you say something like that? I would say something like that because, do you know what Psalm 113 and verse 9 says? It says that God grants a home not only to the joyful mother of children, but God grants a home to a barren woman. See, we are all sons and daughters of God. And it's not your role in life that determines whether or not you are better, right? The fact that you have identity and position as a child of God, that determines your worth. And if we're in Christ, that's what it's all about. So I think it's very foolish not to acknowledge that. I also think it's very foolish to judge couples who are childless as selfish or to constantly inquire about when they're going to have kids. It really is none of our concern. That said, what does the Bible say about how the Lord blesses mothers? Well, the Bible tells us that a mother should take the responsibility that she has very, very seriously. They have a role in the lives of their children that truly cannot be overstated. It is true. You know, when you talk to mothers, they have a role that they never relinquish. The kids grow up and then they leave the home and then my job is done. It's not done. Mothers are going to still think of their children as their precious babies, and they will always be thinking about them as such. And they're always going to be there for their children. It's a role they can't relinquish. It is not burdensome to them. It's not unpleasant to them. It's not a chore to them. Not any of those things. Biblical motherhood affords Christ-honoring, God-fearing women the opportunity to glorify God in very satisfying and gratifying ways. That's the wonder of Christian motherhood. And so a biblical mother will love, care, and nurture, and have compassion, have mercy, and she will reflect the fact that she has integrity, that she is who she said that she was. And so she will do that right up to the point when she is safely home with her Heavenly Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? So there are many aspects to the role of biblical motherhood this morning. We could go into a lot of them. I have a whole list in one of my note files on things that I could say on Mother's Day. But I want to just confine our thoughts this year to the idea of a mother's responsibility to exemplify integrity for her children. And of course, that integrity is necessary for all of us, so then all of us can listen and all of us can be changed as a result of this message this morning. Our text, it emphasizes two goals for every believing mother in the church of God. Number one, you need to teach, your children that the Lord is exceptionally near to you. And number two, you need to teach your children that the Lord is exceptionally clear with you. So we've said it three times, for Israel, for the church, and now for mothers. The Lord is exceptionally near to you as a mother, and the Lord is exceptionally clear with you as a mother, and you need to make sure that your children know that. And it's not going to be about what you say necessarily, but what you do. What you say is important as well, but the idea of not doing and your attitude not lining up with what you're saying can do irreparable harm in the home. You have to be what you say that you are. If God is near to you, then act like it. If God is clear with you, then act like it. That's what the text is telling us. It has to be true when it comes to all of us. And so mothers walk with integrity. The Bible says that if they walk with integrity, then they walk securely. They are safe. They're not on the twisted, corrupt path. Even privately, they are on that tight, secure path where God is taking care of them. If you get away on that dark path, then you're in a place of great danger. You're exposed for who you actually are. Proverbs 10 and verse 9. So the integrity of an upright mother will guide her, will guide her children, and then guide her grandchildren as well. But unfaithfulness, Proverbs 11 and verse 3, and duplicity, those things will destroy homes, and they will destroy societies, and they will bring down nations. You've got to believe that. Character matters. Psalm 37 verse 18 says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Mark the blameless and observe the upright, for the future of that woman is peace." And so I would call upon women to take heed to themselves in a very wicked, perverse generation, because that will make all the difference in the world. I would call upon them to diligently keep themselves, and I would do that by asking them to remind themselves of their privileges as a Christian mother and to remind themselves of these things early and often daily. That's the idea. So let's look at this first thing. The idea of reminding yourself early and often that you have wonderful privileges as God's daughter. In other words, He is near to you. Now, it's true that all of us, same boat, but a busy mother, she can easily forget the promises that God has extended to her. One of the greatest promises that we have is God's mercies are new every day. And I would say that if you forget that, and if you're not seeking out the mercy of God yourself, then you're not reflecting God in the way that you should. And because that's true, you're not a person of integrity. And so the idea here is to have a deep and abiding sense of your neediness before God. And I think that if you can do that early and then often throughout the day, when you first wake up, and the idea of reminding yourself throughout the day that you need the mercy of God, then what's going to happen is you can exemplify that mercy and that compassion to your children. And that's what we need in motherhood today. But that mercy and that compassion won't be there, or else it will be contrived if you don't have that relationship with God. That's the idea. And so He's saying, take heed to yourself. Give the more earnest heed, it says in the book of Hebrews. Give the more earnest heed, lest you drift away and you have this weakened understanding of what God's will is for you today. And because of that, you're not communicating the character of God to your children or your grandchildren. You say, what is it that weakens that ability to reflect God in our world today? I think that what weakens our ability to reflect God in our world today and to lack clarity and communicating in such a way where it's filled with integrity is we allow anxiety. That's coming from the world, right? We allow anxiety to crowd into our lives where we're worried constantly about all things. We don't trust our Heavenly Father. Or maybe it's worldly pleasure or some kind of hobby that we're consumed with. It can even be the gym. It can be worldly friends. It can be social media. It can be all of these things that have voices in our lives. And they crowd in and they choke out the seed of God's word. And they change everything in our families. And they rip us apart. And so to be a woman of integrity, there has to be a time in the morning where you think deeply about your privileges as a daughter of God and your status and your position in God so that you can work that position out and it will be a reality not only to you, but to your children and to your grandchildren as well. I think that if you will do that, at least in my life this has been true, and it's not been true consistently to my shame, but I try to keep it going in that direction. The idea of just reminding yourselves of these great truths and these great privileges that you have in Christ will ignite a flame within you. And then as you keep abiding in him and as you keep centering on these truths, that flame will be fanned into this conflagration that will just consume you. And so I think that that's how we exude the integrity of God. It so overwhelms us and it rears up within us that it comes out and our children know it. That, yes, God is close to me. And yes, God has been clear with me today. And so we're able to communicate that to our children. It's amazing when you think about all of that getting more and more and life becoming more and more gratifying and satisfying and more exciting as we serve the Lord. Jesus said it would be that way in Matthew 13 and verse 12. He said, whoever has to him more will be given and he will have an abundance. That's a great way to live. That's a satisfying way to live. And once you taste it, you won't want to go back. And you'll know right away when you're off the beam. And then the second great privilege is this idea of being able to make what's clear to you clear to your children and to your grandchildren as well. Israel failed at what God intended them to be. They were not the lights to the world that they should have been, but God is building his church. The Lord Jesus said that he will build his church today, and it will be there in every generation right up to the point that he returns. But the sad fact of the matter is there will be many people who are disqualified. There will be many people who stop running the race. There will be many mothers who check out and become more conformed to this world than transformed by the power of God working in and through them. That won't change anything about the success of the Church of Christ. It will go on. It will be established. But I want to be a part of it. And I urge you, ladies, to be a part of it. To be a part of what God is doing in the world today. Building his church. Building these young people. Being effective as mothers because you are immersed in the scripture and you're transferring these truths to the next generation so that when your children get out and they have their own children, your grandchildren will grow up in the same kind of atmosphere. That's the goal that all of us have. So Christianity, it's passed on then in such a way where we are communicating these truths of God's word and we're dependent upon God and he transforms our own children. And that's when it gets really exciting. And do you know something? Mothers, it doesn't take a degree in philosophy or counseling. You don't have to know $10 theological words to figure this thing out. You just need to live a consistent life before God and grow in your relationship with him. There are only two things you need to remember. I need to love God supremely today, and I need to love my neighbor as myself. And if you will keep those things in mind, God will do great things in and through you. Let's just put it this way to kind of sum it all up today. If a godly mother instructs her children in righteousness because she is traversing that narrow way herself, then she will be that child's most effective teacher in life. The most effective teacher in life. They will see aspects of God that they wouldn't see in anyone else. And what a great privilege that is as a mother. Compassion, nurturing, caring, all of these things. Mercy. That's what Christian mothers need to be. So let's wrap it up. I would say that mothers, and of course all of us, the text applies to all of us, but I would say that we should know the Word of God. We should know it in our hearts and souls. We shouldn't just put it in a box and leave it out there in a theoretical way. I would say that when I look at this text in Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 9, one of the things that occurs to me is I should do everything that I can to remind myself of God's words daily. And I don't need to add to them, and I don't need to take away from them. I don't need to go to the Christian bookstore and buy the latest book on parenting or buy the latest book on being the best me yet. I don't need any of that. I need God's words. I need the Holy Spirit at work in and through me. That's what I need. I need God. And so the best thing that a mother can do for her children is to take heed to herself, to care for herself so that she reflects God to her children, that she doesn't allow the words of God to depart from her her entire lifespan, that she is a constant source of refreshing, living water in the lives of their children, that she teach these words to her children, and that she teach them to her grandchildren. I would say that in the integrity of a Christian mother in this regard is probably her highest calling before God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. Thank you for health. Thank you for the blessing of your Spirit and for the fact that we don't have to preach our own ideas or opinions. We just have to lay the Word of God bare in the lives of Christians who are filled with the Spirit. And Lord, people will either respond or they will reject. They did it in Israel. They have done it throughout the history of the church. And yet, Lord, we want to be a people that are a part of a growing and thriving community of believers. And I pray that you would be especially gracious with our mothers. We have good ladies in our congregation who love you with all of their heart and soul and might. But if they feel as I do when they're confronted with a text like this, we just feel inadequate. But Lord, the great hope is that you are merciful and forgiving and kind and compassionate, and that you can, we don't have to ride the pines. We don't have to be useless and sit in a corner. We can come to you and seek forgiveness and cleansing and new power so that we might live right once again, so that we might wake up on Monday morning and remind ourselves of these privileges, that you are exceptionally near to us and that you are exceptionally clear with us. We pray that we would do that for Jesus' sake. Amen.